We are glad to welcome you back to another edition of the Transformed Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. We continue our series today entitled, Where is God Taking Us? God is launching the men and women of Pacific Baptist Church into their neighborhoods as caregivers, spiritual first responders, who actually care for the well-being of the people who live around them, so that they might be the first person they come to for help of any kind. In today's episode, Dr. Matthew Smith, lead pastor of the Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, shows us that first responders understand their mission is to love their neighbors as themselves. This means that when there is a need in the neighborhood, they are the first ones to respond to that need. When these needs are taken care of early, great loss and catastrophe can be avoided. As you open your Bible to Matthew 25, it is our hope and prayer that you too will be encouraged to live out the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself.
Father, this morning may I decrease and may you increase. May we focus our hearts on you. May we listen to your word. May we grasp your heart. May we leave this place doing your mission. Father, we do not want to be hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves by doing nothing. Lord, you have buildings all over America filled with people who think that their knowing is growing. But we know that our knowing isn't growing until our knowing is showing. And as you so well said in our Bible reading this week, if we don't voice our faith is not a witness. So help us, Lord, today. As we talk about spiritual first responders and how they invest and sacrifice their life into the lives of others. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Inside your worship folder, there are notes. Let me encourage you to take them out today. Follow along with me as we're going to have look at a very, 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 very well-known passage. And we're going to come to a very powerful truth this morning. I've been praying about this message all week, preparing for it for quite some time. And today I'm very excited to share with you. But first, before I share, I have a confession to make. I don't do this very often, but today I want to tell you about the one command of God that I neglect most of my life. The one thing that when God says do it, I basically don't. The one thing that God really has a passion for, and oftentimes I could care less. It's this command. Would you read it with me, please? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, for most of my Christian life, I've simply chosen to ignore my neighbors. When I think about this, I think about why shouldn't I ignore my neighbors? I have more important things to do. I mean, for the early part of my Christian life, I was growing up and learning and studying in Bible school. Then I became a pastor, youth pastor, then a solo mission pastor, and then a solo pastor, and then a pastor of a multiple staff church. So I have bigger things to do than to love my neighbors myself. In fact, I focus most of my time and energies on these things. I was preparing for Sunday school, which I taught, and then I would go to Sunday school and teach it. And then I would prepare for worship and the message, which I organized and prepared for the message, and then I went to worship. And then for many years, I would prepare for the Sunday night service, which was for people who aren't really very bright and can't get it in the first 2 hours of the day, need a third hour. And so we did that, and then I went to the Sunday evening service and I taught that. And for the really confused people, I prepared for the Bible study in the midweek. And then I taught the Bible study in the midweek. And those are for people who were just really slow. Okay? They just didn't get it the first time because they don't listen well. They didn't get it the second time because they really don't listen. By the third time, they haven't heard anything. And by the fourth time, they're totally confused. I mean, they just sit there because they think, but that's the way I was taught. I was taught that was the Christian life. The Christian life was going and listening. Going and listening. And so today I confess to you that in reality my greatest sin of ignoring and neglecting my neighbor was quite simply too much Bible study. I was addicted to Bible study. In fact, if you pay attention to this slide at all, you will notice that addiction is a state in which what? An organism engages in a compulsive behavior. It's a behavior, the behavior is reinforcing. In other words, it's rewarding and pleasurable. It is the loss of control in limiting intake. I was just addicted to Bible study. I was taught this. I was told that in order to be a good Christian, I had to attend Bible studies and Christian events. I was told that in order to be a good Christian, I had to avoid sinners and stay with the saints. And I bought it. I bought it all. Hook, line, and stinking sinker. Besides, as a pastor, that's what the people wanted. And since that's what the people wanted, what do? And then I looked at my gifts, and I'm gifted to teach. And so, this is a no-brainer. People want a teacher. I are a teacher. This is God's will for my life. And for the church that I pastored. And everything was hunky-dory. I was teaching a Bible Institute at our church in Iowa. I had just finished a 13-week, two-hour-a-week study on the life of Christ. And we'd had a great time. It was amazing. And as we were going around in the last hour, I asked people to give me their feedback, to tell me what they thought about the class. I mean, I wanted input so that the next time I taught it, I could make it better. Because after all, I was a teacher. And that's what the people wanted. Then our dear friend Alice Gallagher, who took the class, she spoke. Alice, 55, wise woman, godly woman, well respected in the community. Church wasn't enough for all those things that she had went to, that I taught. But she also was the church secretary for another local church. She was involved in some missions in the community. And she said this, I'll never forget it. Throughout all eternity, I'll never forget these words. She said, I've learned that Jesus spent a lot less time in church than I do. And as she was saying that, I could tell the gears were working. And she was trying to formulate the thought that was not complete in her head. Then she got it, and this is what she said. Perhaps that's why he was so much more effective than I am. It was like the heavens opened. The angels came down and began to sing the Hallelujah Chorus. As Jesus himself literally shone through her face. And I realized, I mean, you could have knocked me over with a feather at that moment, that I had been sold a bill of goods, that the church had been sold a bill of goods. And I began to read the life of Jesus from the Gospels and found out she was right. I had taught the life of Jesus several times and had missed it. I had taught what she had caught and missed it. You see, because my people wanted Bible studies and I was a gifted teacher. And I had my blinders on because I was taught this is what Christianity is. As I have studied now these many years for almost a decade since she uttered those words, I have come to this conclusion, would you please fill in the blank, that Jesus never intended for his people to attend endless Bible studies, worship services, and Christian events. Never intended that. Never intended that. In fact, it's very obvious by the way Jesus and the disciples operated that those, they would find this type of attending endless Bible studies, worship services, and Christian events, they would find this type of lifestyle, a direct disobedience to what God intends for us. In other words, today, I'm asking you to imitate Jesus and the disciples, to follow their example as your lifestyle for the remainder of your days, to love your neighbor as yourself. In preparation for this message, if you turn to Matthew chapter 25 in your Bible, I was overwhelmed by the reality of how people who are stuck in the James 1:22 scenario, hearers of the word and not doers, constantly piling up for themselves, teachers having itching ears, Paul says at one point. I was impressed by how those people who were writing books and commentaries about the passage we're going to look at tried to explain it away, what Jesus says. So we're going to look at Matthew 25. And I want to answer a question that you probably have had, I've had for years. The question is, how do I know someone is going to heaven or not? How do I know? Jesus gives many evidences of a person who's going to heaven. This is one of the passages that tells us whether somebody's going to heaven or not. So let's take a look at it. Would you read along with me, please? First, let's start just talking about this issue from another vantage point. Matthew chapter 7. Would you read it with me, please? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will
know them by their fruits.
Say that again. You will know them by their
fruits.
In other words, Jesus is introducing to us in Matthew chapter 7 the reality that you can know the character and destination of a person by their
fruits.
Okay? He continues saying it this way to those in that day. Read with me. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? What's the answer to that? Of course not. Read with me. Even so, every good tree bears good
fruit,
and every bad tree bears bad
fruit.
Got that? We wrap up this passage in Matthew 7. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now Jesus is talking about, of course, the vineyard. Every tree, every vine, he's talking about when you have trees that have fruit on them. If the tree doesn't produce, it's a very simple. It's vineyard 101. No fruit, slice it down, plant a new vine, plant a new tree. What do you do with the vines? Burn them. Now you have to be cognizant of the fact that Jesus isn't just talking about fruit trees, right? He's talking about people. Fruit or none. Notice what it says at the top of this. What's the first line say? A good tree cannot. I'd circle that in my notes. It's impossible for someone who's a Christian not to bear good fruit. Impossible. It also says in this passage that it is impossible for someone who is not a Christian to bear Christian fruit. Wow. Let's go a little further. Jesus talks in Luke 3 about this idea of fruit. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, have you ever wondered how you can tell if a person is going to heaven or not? Would you read with me, please, Luke 3, beginning of verse 7. Read with me. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, "You brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." Prove by the way you live. Your knowing isn't growing until your knowing is shown. I didn't say that. I'm just the messenger. The master said that. He continues, read with me. Don't just say to each other, we're safe. We're descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I tell you, God can create children of Adam from these very stones. When you go to Israel with me, you'll find out there are stones everywhere. You can't go anywhere in Israel where you don't see stones. Now listen, this is a theological position, very popular today, that I'm a Christian by my profession. I profess to be a follower of God, therefore I'm going to heaven. Jesus says, wrong answer, Family Feud. He happens to run the family. What did he say? That means nothing. Look what he says, Luke 3. Read with me. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. John the Baptist, explaining what Jesus will teach us in just a moment so clearly, tells us again about the tree, the fruit, the root, and the fire. Who goes to heaven? Fruit. Prove. Prove. In other words, the burden of proof on us, if we really name the name of Christ, is fruit. One more passage. Paul deals with this even. Read with me. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Those are fruit. Here we go. Sexual immorality, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How much clearer can that be? You can say you're a Christian, but if these things exist as the practice of your life, do you go to heaven according to Paul in the book? Yes or no? No. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can't get any plainer than that.
So can I ask a question? Sorry.
Hang on. He continues. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified those things. Those things we've just talked about. They put them on the cross and killed them. They have done that themselves. Christ didn't do that. They have. See what it says? Those who belong to Christ have crucified. It is part of the Christ life to kill the old sins that you like to stay in. Read with me. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. Not yourself, not your flesh. Okay? We must not become conceited. I'm righteous because I made a profession. What did Jesus say? That means, or what John the Baptist say? That means nothing. Provoking one another, that's where you get the big church fights. Envying one another, oh, I wish I could go out and do that. Now listen. The bottom line about going to heaven is this, fill in the blank. We can know if someone's going to heaven by looking at the fruit of their lives. One's fruit is the evidence of one's root. No fruit, no root. With fruit, a root. Now, I just barely touched the mountaintops on this issue in the Gospels. Jesus and John the Baptist, they hammer this thing away. They nail it down. Paul hammers it away in the New Testament. You see, Jesus takes his disciples privately, and when he does discipleship, he teaches them things that got recorded in the text. And when he does this, he's explained them how the kingdom of God works. The Pharisees had all sorts of goofy rules and regulations. But in the process, Jesus teaches us in Matthew 25 some valuable priorities that we have to have in our lives if we're going to heaven. Some fruit, if you will. So in Matthew 25, the passage we're going to look at today, would you read with me, please, as we look at some of these important priorities, things that flow out of our lives, their evidences. What are they? They're fruit from the root. They're fruit from the root. You have to look for these things. Okay, read with me. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. Now, the culmination of time is very clear here. Jesus sets down, and He separates everybody. He puts them in two groups. What's the first group? What's the second group? Neither one are very complimentary description. But goats are not a complimentary description at all. Okay. He says this. He will put the sheep, read with me, on His right, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, what will He say? Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3, if you want to just write it in the margin, talks about this. Paul talks about this preparation before the foundation of the world of salvation. In Ephesians 1, he goes on to explain what that means. So, you've got the picture. You've got Jesus. He comes with all of His angels. He sits down on His throne, right? And in the process, He puts all of the sheep on His, that's your left, and all of the goats on His left, which is your right. Now, everybody in antiquity would understand this. This is the side of pardon. This is the side of punishment. Everybody in antiquity would understand this. And then He says to the people on the pardon side, what? Say it with me again. Say it with me. Come, you who are blessed by the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's heaven. Now, as you look at this passage, we take a look at how Jesus distinguishes the sheep and the goats. What's the fruit He's looking for to find the root? Here it is. Read it with me. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Well, if you're filling in the blanks, you notice, first of all, that Jesus fed the hungry. Second, He gave drink to the thirsty. In other words, He took care of people in desperate need. When they were hungry, He fed them. When they were thirsty. You'll notice it goes a little further. I was naked and You clothed me. I was sick and You took care of me. I was in prison and You visited me. You see, Jesus says that the people who go to heaven provide shelter for the stranger. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick. And they visited those in prison. These are the fruit that flow from a root of salvation. Why? Because salvation is about love. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all of us. And grace flows out of compassion and mercy. And grace and mercy and compassion flow out of love. Because you remember, as a church, you see our logo in the upper right corner. There are only three commands. Love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love one another just as I have loved you. The compassion of God flows into other people's lives. But he doesn't end there. It says, read with me. Then the righteous... Oh, did you notice that circle, that phrase, the righteous? We went from the sheep who are going to inherit the kingdom of God to now what? The righteous. In other words, if you're in this group, you are right with God. Okay? You're right with God. Then the righteous will answer him. Read with me. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Circle the three whens. When? When did we do this? When did we do this? You see, the fruit of the root of Christ's love does not even realize that you're caring for Jesus when you care for somebody else. It's just new nature. It's just caring for people. Not too long ago, I was going into Starbucks. Guy asked me, can you get me something to drink? I said, sure. What do you want? He told me, most expensive drink on the menu. Now, you got to understand, I don't pay for most of my drinks at Starbucks, but when I do, I don't pay more than $2 because I get regular coffee. And then I get the refill, and I get it for free because I have a gold card that's registered with Starbucks, so I get that for free. So basically, I get 2, 3, 4 cups of coffee, but the first one cost me $2, and the rest don't cost me anything. But he wanted one that was about $4.50, $5. I said, sure. I walked in, got him the drink, brought it out to him, and he thanked me. It wasn't a big deal. The guy was thirsty. Now, my fault, he has very expensive tastes. What we used to say back in Wisconsin was he had champagne tastes on a beer budget. Okay. Well, he didn't have a beer budget. Okay. He had a water budget. Okay. You see, the point here is that when the root exists, there is no cognizance, no duty, no... oh, I have to do that. No works mentality. If I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to do this. Or I'm going to go to hell if I don't do this. None of that exists. There's just somebody who's in need and you take care of it because that's what love does. The love of Christ cares. It's not about works. Your works can't save you. We're very clear about that. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and 10 tell us that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. But it tells us in verse 10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the Spirit of God flowing through us. The root of the Spirit flows out into the fruit of the Spirit. And we simply find somebody in need and we love them. And when we do that, what does Jesus say? Who are we serving? We're serving him. You see, this is what the king says. Read with me. Now, did you notice? Jesus is now very clear. There's a kingdom. Who's the king? Jesus is. Okay? Here we go. And the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You see, these people simply love their neighbors as themselves. That's what the root produces in fruit. The fruit of the root of the Spirit is meeting needs. Now, just to be sure we're not confused, although a lot of theologians are, and a lot of theologians have fun slicing little teeny nuances out of this passage so they can get themselves exempt and say that this doesn't apply to them so that they can pretend to go to heaven when in reality the text tells us they're going to hell. Jesus continues the story. Because when he sat at the glorious throne, he separated the peoples, and on the right, which we've just talked about, the sheep, which are the righteous who inherit the kingdom of heaven, are on his right. But what's missing from our explanation so far? The goats on his left hand. And so Jesus doesn't want anybody to be confused. He keeps pressing on. goats are not good. You need to know, which most people don't, that one of the manifestations in ancient times of Lucifer is a goat head. Most theologians even will say that his original form bears more resemblance to a goat than it does to a humanoid form. Because in many, 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 many cultures, including the worship of Satan in Satanism, Satan Lucifer is portrayed as a goat. So when Jesus says the goats, shivers go up your quiver. And now he distinguishes. Read with me. Then he will say to those on the left, Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Ouch. The goats are cursed. The goats are going into where? Eternal fire. This is the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. There is no escape from this. This isn't hell, although that's the common thought. Hell is dumped into the lake of fire, we're told in the Bible. And the lake of fire burns forever. So these people, these goats, these cursed, wind up in a place that was prepared for only one group of people. Who was it prepared for? Only the devil and his angels. It was prepared for before the foundation of the world. It was prepared before mankind was born onto this planet by the creation of God. When you think about this, you ask the question, how do we know who's going to the eternal punishment in the lake of fire? So let's read verse 42. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. In other words, those who go to hell, the evidence, the works of the flesh is they refuse to feed the hungry. And they ignore those who are thirsty. Jesus goes a little further. Verse 43, read with me. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't take care of me. In other words, when you look at verse 43, you discover that the people who are goats, who are cursed, deny hospitality to strangers. They decline to clothe the naked. They avoid the sick. And they neglect those in prison. Now, I don't know where you come from, but this is an uncomfortable list. This list has haunted me for a decade. Pulled me away from Bible study Christianity. The addiction of what Paul says, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. In other words, if there's a root of the Spirit in me, there will be the fruit of the Spirit in me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. And those will flow out in practical activities and actions. And I can't fake that. I just can't do it. Now, is this the only evidence? Well, there's lots of others in the Scripture. But this is the clarity one. This is the clarity one. You see, the goats respond. They're not too excited with the decision made by the court. If you were around this last week, you may or may not have been excited about the Supreme Court and its decisions, okay? Well, the goats aren't very excited about the Supreme Court decision here. Because Jesus is not only the king, he's also the court. No separation of powers here. Read with me. Verse 44. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Now, this is just your pastor. This and $5 will get you a cup of coffee for a very expensive drink at my favorite place of Starbucks. But I happen to notice that it took three questions from the righteous to get this list out. And it only takes one from the goats. And so I look at that and I make an observation. Is it possible that the goats are so busy? And by nature, they've turned into super fast people. That they've condensed the whole thing down into one question. I don't know. But I do know that my need for speed often defers my care and my awareness. And so I noticed that because it spoke to me. You see, they did not comprehend that they were rejecting Jesus. When did we do this? They didn't get it. And Jesus tells them very simply, read with me. Then he will answer them. I assure you, read it with me, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. You see, they simply loved themselves more than the needy around them. And that's a huge indictment. It has been one on my heart. I have to unlearn churchianity. And I have to relearn Christ. I have to stop going to Bible studies and stop setting them up for you to go to Bible studies and get you back in the lives of the lost like Jesus did, because he spent a lot more time outside of church than he did inside of church. And that's why he was a lot more effective than we are. Now, in case you just want to argue this until hell freezes over, Jesus puts the last nail in this coffin when he wraps this up by saying this. Read it with me in verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In other words, negotiation over, the court has ruled, this is what gets you to hell, a lifestyle of selfishness. This is what gets me to see that you are mine, a lifestyle of sacrificial love. And so my world has been rocked. I came to the clarity that I need to focus on love my neighbor as myself. Because Jesus says that the fruit of one's life to our neighbors reveals the destination of one's life for eternity. And that blew me away. That just blew me away. In other words, this is very serious stuff. If you go again and you look with me over here, and you will notice that we only have three purposes that we operate under. You ever wondered why there's only three? Because these are the three commands of Jesus. Love God, love your neighbor, love one another. Can I just tell you, if you try to preoccupy yourself with those three focuses, that's enough. That'll run you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 366 days on leap year. That's enough. Now, this love your neighbor is the second most important commandment. You remember what Jesus said? Read it with me. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we'd all say, amen. And then Jesus said this. Why can't he just stop? I told you this before, and I will tell you this until I die. Don't ask Jesus any questions that you really don't want the answer to. Because the answer you want isn't the one you're going to get. Everything was fine until this popped out of Jesus' mouth. And the second is equally important. Did you catch that? Literally, in the original language, I don't do this very often, but just so you know, in the original language, the text says, Jesus says, that the second is the same as the first in weight. As much as you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. These are equal. They are one. They are the faith. Now, read with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Now, Jesus is a genius. He's the smartest guy ever. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a very simple and strategic plan. It's a business plan, if you will, for the kingdom that would change the world if we ever did it. Can you imagine doing this? Loving your neighbor as yourself? You're going to have a barbecue, Elaine, at your house. You invite everybody in your apartment complex to your barbecue because you're having a barbecue. So you love everybody like you love yourself. The implications of this are I know you want me to go on to the next point. I understand that. Because I have been wrestling with this for a decade. In other words, when you buy that great big thing, where's the one for your neighbor? I had a long discussion in one of my classes, Bible believers, recently. And they said, so what's wrong with having a nice pair of shoes? And I said, $360 pair of kicks? Do you think Jesus might have some words for that? By the end of the course, they had figured out that probably couldn't afford $360 kicks for everybody in your neighborhood. That's the issue. Love your neighbor as, I hate little words in the Bible, yourself. Oh, he couldn't really mean that. Well, then why'd he say it? Jesus a liar? Is he? No. Then he meant it. You see, in other words, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to make sure that the men and women, teens and children all around us are as cared for by us as we've cared for ourselves. Is that a mission to take the rest of your life? See, some of you want to just reject Christ right now because you thought this was all about you. You've been sucking at the breast of churchianity for years where it tells you it's about you, it's about you. Folks, it's not about us. I'm not the fourth person of the Trinity and neither are you. I don't sit on the glorious throne, do you? It's not about Jesus making your agenda and your kingdom come. It's about you making Jesus' agenda and Jesus' kingdom come. Jesus even said what in the garden? Not my will, but yours be done. That's it. And so I have to take on the agenda. It's only three things. We're only looking at three things. And as we look at three things, you see, we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. Why would we do this? Because Jesus cares for us. Romans 5:8. You know the verse, while we were yet sinners, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is the neighbor in Jesus' galaxy? Us. What are you supposed to do? Follow the leader. He's forgiven us. As we've learned these last 3 months, when he didn't ask to be forgiven, he forgave us when we didn't ask that. He's made us a way to be reconciled to him when we didn't ask for it. He moved into our neighborhood, the earth, so that he could love us as a community as well as individually. He put the Spirit of God inside of you now to love you that way. He's stepped out and come to us. He's crossed the street, so to speak, to connect with us. You see, we love our neighbor by imitating the very actions of God through Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way. Read it with me in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. In fact, he was trying to get it across to the very, very confused and very, very immature church in Corinth. And he said it this way. Okay, since you're having troubles figuring that out, what? You should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. Follow the leader. You see, that's the point. Now, I am very sure that by this point, you're asking the same question I asked. Okay? And here was the question I asked. How can I care for the needs of the neighbor if I don't even know the names of my neighbors? And that, my friends, if that question's come up in your head, it means you're awake. It's a great question. You see, if we're going to meet needs, we need to know names. Actually, we need to know our neighbors. But names are the first place to start, right? And if we don't know the names of our neighbors, if you don't know them, don't feel bad. You're not alone. In 2010, the Pew Internet and American Life Project asked more than 2,200 adults about their communities. Here's what they learned. They learned that about 28%, that's about 1 in 4, didn't know the name of even one neighbor. And only 19, that's 1 in 5, only 19%, 1 in 5, said they knew them all. So, what do we do? What do we do? Well, do what I did. We play tic-tac-toe in our neighborhood. The middle box in the tic-tac-toe is you, Melody and I and Tabitha in our house. And the others' boxes are eight families, eight residences where your residence exists. Eight residences in your neighborhood. You can do this, by the way, at work, too. If you have a desk, you can get another tic-tac-toe, and you can start working on eight of the desks around your offices. Okay? Now, this is ours, Melody's and mine. That's Matt, Melody, and Tabitha in the middle. Remember, we've been here since the 1st of November. And so, over here on the upper left, we have Jesse and Sandra and Jaden and Zoe. Jesse is a full-time gardener, and he works all over the place. He works in Riverside. He works in Cucamonga. He works in Covina. He works in Downey. He lives in La Puente. His boss lives way out in Phelan. And so he leaves about 8:30 in the morning and he gets back about 8 o'clock at night. Okay? His wife stays home and takes care of the kids. Wonderful folks. They have a great generosity. They have chickens, so they've given us eggs. They're nice people. Okay? Gabriel, next door. Gabriel and Juan. You might get the idea that nobody in my neighborhood speaks English. You're catching on, okay? Gabriel, he's a cool guy. He works as a mechanic in a large auto dealership, and he's a real cool guy. His dad Juan, who speaks virtually no English at all, he's a neat guy. He has a ranch, and on his ranch they raise all sorts of fruit. And as I told you, they're the people who gave us some cantaloupes. Okay. Getting to know your neighbors can be really nice. Okay? Eggs, cantaloupe. Oranges back a while ago from Jesse. Next door is Mike and Mallory. We don't have a lot of people in our little neighborhood. Mike and Mallory. Mallory was in Melody's children's program back when we were in Pico Rivera. When we needed a home, Mallory was the one who said, well, we have a small place. Mike, her husband, he is a general contractor and amazing guy, and they're expecting their first baby, which is due in just a few months. Okay. You just start the map, the tic-tac-toe board. That's all you do. Now, how in the world did I get these names? This is complicated. I went outside. White people don't go outside. White people don't go outside. White people invented the remote control clicker to the internal garage so that they would not have to speak to their neighbors. Faith Popcorn back in the 90s told us about cocooning. That's what we do. We cocoon. We don't go outside. Now, I'm getting to know my neighbors, and all I have to do is walk outside. You see, and I see them and I hear them. Now, as I pay attention, I figure out what their pattern is and when they drive in and when they're out and about, paying attention. You see, when I'm inside, I have zero possibility of ever learning anyone's name. But when I go outside, I have a 50-50 chance of being able to say, hi, how you doing, and learn their name. Now, I'm honest about not remembering names. For the life of me, I could not get Jesse's name. I don't know why. I know a lot of Jesse's. I just couldn't get his name. And so finally, I just came over and I said, hey, how you doing, Jesse? I said, I'm sorry, I forgot your name. He said, Jesse. And I said, my name's Matt. He didn't remember mine either. If you're worried about somebody you're not remembering somebody's name, don't worry about it. They probably don't know yours either. Okay? And I just began a conversation. I told you about the the eggs I told you about. I told you about the oranges. Melody opened the door by just giving them some fresh baked bread when we first moved in, just before Thanksgiving, and then another a later time about Christmas time. And so I just went outside. Second, I listened well, and I wrote it down. Okay. You see, Jesus' outreach included speaking and silence. Sometimes as Christians, we think we can just come in and bam, 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 talk and leave. Drop the gospel and we can't figure out why they don't come to Christ. Well, we have to study our neighborhoods and our neighbors as well as we study the Word of God. Who lives near me? What are their names? What do they do for a living? How old are their children? How long have they lived here? Where are they from? What's going on in their lives? What do they talk about? What's most important is what's talked about most. You see, all of this helps you to study your neighborhoods, your neighbors, as much as you... If you care for somebody, you study them. Melody has this amazing ability to know what people want as gifts. Blown me away all my life. Our dear friend Cora was having a birthday. And so we're out, and I said, well, we ought to get her something. She said, well, get her something with a rooster on it. Now, we had been staying at her house, and I hadn't caught it. Okay, I'm not the most observant guy in the room. Okay, Melody picked it up like that. Now, she can go along, oh, yeah, they like this. Oh, like, they like that. It's just the paying attention, listening. You see, we listen to understand, and then we understand to love. Over the last week and a half, our landlord's been gone. They went up to Montana, and they're having a great time up there, and they're coming back this Thursday. And they asked us to watch over the house, and they have two big dogs. Ugly dogs, but they're big. And they like me now. They love me. I come up yesterday. There was a bunch of squealing in the neighborhood, and so we went out and thought maybe they were in trouble. Walked up, and I said, yeah. I was just checking to see if you're okay. Okay. He came over just before he left, and he said, would you kind of watch over things and keep us abreast of what's going on? And well, there'll be somebody here to feed the dogs, but I just want you to watch things for. Okay. Well, why did they learn to do that? Well, a few weeks ago when we went to Chicago, we told them the same thing. So we're going to be gone. Taylor's going to be here alone. You just got to keep an eye on it. Okay. All of a sudden, you've got protection. Connection leads to protection. Okay. Now, one of the things that I've had to do is I've had to get some training. In the process of getting some training, I've had to relearn and unlearn some stuff. In the fall, we're going to talk about small groups, and we're going to talk about getting involved again. Not for another Bible study. See, we only expect to do three things around here, right? What is it? It's love God. We do that on the weekends. We do that personally, day by day, in our devotions. Love your neighbor, that's in your community. You can do that every day. And love one another, that's in a small group. We'll talk more about that in August. But that's it. We're not encouraging you to go to 35 small groups a week. In fact, if you do, I'm going to tell you you're addicted. Okay? You're just addicted. Okay? I know. Was there. I'm in Bible Study Anonymous now. That's a joke. Okay.
I go there too.
That's not the purpose of the church. What's the purpose of the church? Read with me. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church isn't to grow. The purpose of the church isn't to get bigger. The purpose of the church isn't to like the music. The purpose of the church isn't to have 100 Bible studies. The purpose of the church is what? Make disciples. What do disciples do? They care for their neighbor. They love their neighbor as themselves. You see, it would be absolutely worthless if we didn't get this. How do you make a disciple? Read with me. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Remember, I'm with you always to the end. What do? You baptize them and you teach them to obey. Teach them to obey Jesus. That's it. Imagine if we got to Jesus in eternity. And all we had done as a church was rearrange deck chairs on the Titanic to make people comfortable as they slipped into eternity. God forbid that that becomes true of me. I never want to do that. I want to make disciples. You see, this is the point, is that God is launching us into our neighborhoods as caregivers, spiritual first responders, who actually care for the well-being of the people who live around us so that we might be the first person they come to for help of any kind. You're going to hear more in the next couple of weeks about CERT, but CERT's a tremendous opportunity where you simply take care of yourself, if you're okay. You take care of your family, if they're okay in an emergency. You take care of your neighbor, if they're okay. Then you take care of your neighborhood. I said to myself, that sounds like love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm going to encourage you all to get involved in CERT training this fall. Because if we're going to have an emergency, there's no question we live in California. There's going to be an earthquake, right? We don't know when it's coming, but it's coming. Let me encourage you. And finally, we need to hang on to the gospel. We need to hang on to the gospel. You see, the church throughout the centuries has split and fragmented time and time again over the relationship between doing and telling the gospel, largely because of the confusion of God's mission. We're not confused. We love our neighbors. We love their spouses. We love their children. We love their lives. We love their souls. And as a result, we care for all of them, not just their souls. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to feed them when they're hungry. We hold on to the gospel enough by loving them enough to give them something to drink when they're thirsty. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when we help them get off the street. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when we provide clothing when they need it. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when they're sick. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when we visit them in prison, no matter why they're there. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when we share Christ so they can enjoy the abundant, eternal life that Jesus Christ has given us. And we hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them when we disciple them so they can reach their family, their friends, their foes, and all of their neighbors to Christ. We hold on to the gospel by loving them enough to care for them. So I want to point out again, God is sending us into our communities as the hope and the help that they so desperately need and want, staffing volunteer programs across the South Bay, South LA with the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit. But in order to do all this, you and I must love our neighbor as ourselves. So would you do me a favor right now? Would you close your eyes and put your pen and paper down? Just close your eyes. And think with me for a minute about your neighborhood. Imagine the doors and the homes or the apartments, the residences around you. Think about the people who come and go. Can you see them come and go? Can you hear kids playing, their kids playing? Do you care enough not to see them slip into eternity without Christ? Good. Now, with your eyes closed, have you ever wondered why God puts you in that place where you live right now? Open your eyes. The point today is why. And the why is simple. God says, speaking through Paul, you didn't choose to be where you are. God has actually placed you where you are at this point in history. And he's done it for a reason. So that others would perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. This morning, I want you to understand that God puts you where you are to reach those people in your neighborhood. That's your mission. That's my mission. And when God moves you to a new place, that's your mission, a new community. Now, Are you ready to love your neighbor? To gain the names of your neighbors by playing some tic-tac-toe? If you are, I've got a little form for you. My neighborhood. It tells you how to do this. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you're willing to do that, just to stand, to get to know the names of your neighbors and put them on the tic-tac-toe. The tic-tac-toe board becomes your prayer sheet. We've got ours on our refrigerator. When I go by, I pray for my neighbors. I remember their names. I remember what's going on. I add stuff to it. I'm constantly putting stuff in it. So if you would be willing to take one of these sheets and start mapping your neighborhood in the next few weeks, I'd like you to stand. I'd like to pass one out for you, and then I'd like to pray for you. So if you'd like to have one of these and you're willing to do it, I'm going to ask these two guys to pass these out for me. Okay? Take that side, take this side. There you go. Okay? Let's pray. Father, this morning we realize and affirm that we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're going to do this, Lord. We're actually going to care for the well-being of our neighbors as spiritual first responders by getting to know their names. Today, Lord, we stand publicly to accept your vision and mission to become a spiritual first responder so that we can demonstrate our love to our neighbors just as we love ourselves by committing ourselves to getting to know the names of our neighbors by filling in the tic-tac-toe box. Help us be strong. Help us be courageous. Help us just to go outside and be friendly. In Jesus' name and for his fame. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen, amen.
Men and women across the auditorium chose to stand publicly and say that they were willing to play tic-tac-toe with their neighbors by getting their names in the next few weeks. And it is our sincere hope and prayer that you too have joined in choosing to care for and love your neighbor. We will continue to discover more practical ways to do this in the weeks to come. If you have, will you take the next steps in growing your love for your neighbor by getting into a small group of believers and digging into the Bible through group Bible study? To help you live out this message, you can take advantage of the thought of this message by ordering a copy of Pastor Matt's book, Growing Missional Leaders. Growing Missional Leaders is a practical, passionate, biblical mentoring journey for individuals, small groups, leadership teams, and congregations who desire to win their world for Christ. You can order a copy of Growing Missional Leaders from Amazon by clicking on the link on the side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. And now until next time, this is Mike Powers praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.